Jude, stand with me as we read verses 3 through 7. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Thank you. You may be seated. The older generation in our church will understand how Kool-Aid got a bad rap. The younger generation will not understand this. How did the phrase, they drank the Kool-Aid, come about? All right, so Kool-Aid got a bad rap. Well, it all came about by a cult leader by the name of Jim Jones, okay? Jim Jones, way back, he was a pastor and a teacher in a particular denomination. I won't tell you what the denomination is. You can Google that and find out for yourself. But he eventually moved his congregation to California, from the Midwest to the California, and then he moved them all to a commune, a jungle commune, in Jonestown, Guyana. Word was getting out from this commune that things were not right. There was abuse going on. And so a representative, a U.S. representative by the name of Leo Ryan, led a delegation, a group representatives or a group of people down to this place in Jonestown. And when he got there, he realized there were indeed lots and lots of human right abuses in what's called the People's Temple in Jonestown. He tried to get away, Representative Ryan, and take some people with him who were wanting to leave. But in that attempt to leave with those people who wanted to go, Representative Ryan was assassinated, and four others were murdered by gunfire. And then Jones, this cult leader, ordered and likely coerced a mass suicide and mass murder of 918 commune members. 304 of them were children, by cyanide-poisoned Kool-Aid. Well, Jim Jones is what Jude is talking about in Jude. False teachers who bring destruction with them. Jim Jones led a number of people, as we just read, 918, to their physical death, but false teachers today are leading thousands, perhaps millions, to their spiritual death, their eternal damnation. So our sermon title for today is this: Rebellious Israelites, Disobedient Watchers. I'll explain to you who they are in a minute. Disobedient watchers share the same fate as those living in Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's quickly go to our main point in front of us, which is this: why listen to false teachers when you are very aware of their fate in the fires of hell? Do you really want to go with them? So don't listen to them. Here's what I think Jude is trying to say. God is holy. God is holy, and he will not allow defiling sinners to escape the wrath of God. I'll say that again if you're taking notes. God is holy. We've been singing about that all morning long, the holiness of God. We picked out the songs intentionally. God is holy. And as a holy God, he will not allow defiling. And that's a huge word. I should put this on the screen for you. Defiling. They defile others. They defile the world. They corrupt people around them. God will not allow defiling sinners to escape the wrath of God. Let's take a look at point number one. There it is. God is holy and will not allow defiling sinners to escape the wrath of God. Point number one, the whole nation of Israel did not escape from the justice and judgment of Jesus. Here's what Jude says. Now, I want to remind you, you believers, wherever this letter went to, and now it's coming to us, although you once fully knew it, I'm reminding you again that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So in this passage of Scripture, Jude is saying that Jesus was the one who led the people out of Egypt. Jesus was the one who did it. Jesus was the one who sent the 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. All those plagues, killing their livestock, eventually killing their firstborn. Jesus was the one, according to this. Well, wait a minute, that sounds confusing because you probably thought God the Father was the one who did all of that. How do we distinguish between the members of the Trinity and who does what and when did they do it? So did the God the Father send the plagues upon Egypt? The answer is yes, he did. Did Jesus send the plagues upon Egypt? And the answer is yes, he did. Did the Holy Spirit send the plagues upon Egypt? And the answer is yes, he did. We find in scriptures that it's really hard to separate the Trinity because it's one God in three persons. I'll explain that a little bit more in just a moment. But here we find, even in Genesis chapter 1, let's take a look at this passage if we have it in front of us. Genesis chapter 1, maybe we don't, verse 2, which says, well, you've seen it, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So you got God the Father doing creation, and here in Colossians, let's put Colossians up in front for everybody to see. Then Paul says, but Jesus did it. For by him, we're talking about Jesus, all things were created. I thought Genesis 1:2 said the Spirit was doing the creating. Or we thought that God the Father was doing the creating. But now Paul says, no, Jesus was doing the creating. Is there confusion in the Bible? For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, talking about angels, even Satan. So Jesus created Satan. Lucifer was his former name. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So which is it? Was it God the Father? Is it the Holy Spirit? Was it Jesus? And the answer is all of the above. It's very simple. All of the above were involved in our creation. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the best way to refer to them. One God existing in three persons. The essence of divinity, the essence of whatever makes whatever it is God, is in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is kind of a footnote, actually. It's kind of a footnote in our passage of Scripture. Let's get back to the passage in front of us. Hopefully you have your Bibles open in front of you, where Jude is saying, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So take a look at that. Israel had favored status. Israel was God's chosen people. Egypt was not. Egypt was suffering the plagues, and Israel suffered some of them, but not all of them. They separated, the land of Goshen was separated from the rest of Egypt. So Israel was set off to the side. Israel was God's chosen. They had favored status. They always have had favored status. But even though they had favored status, look what happened. Because of their disbelief, when they got to the promised land and the 10 spies said, don't go in, and 2 spies said, did, their disbelief, what happened? God said, no, they're not going in. You're not going in. And it says here that Jesus destroyed, punished an entire generation. It only makes sense. Once they chose to not believe that God would forge their way into the promised land victoriously, they were doomed to die. Why would God take a people into the luxurious promised land who did not want to go there? Or more importantly, why would Jesus bring them in when they despised his power and might and said he couldn't accomplish what he said he would do? Why take that generation in? So they all had to die in the wilderness. What Jude is saying is simple to his readers. Don't be like the 99.9% of the Israelites who listened to the 10 spies, who gave a true report about the condition of the land, but a false report about the power of God. They said the giants are too big, God is too small. Instead, what Jude is saying, listen to the 2. Listen to Joshua and Caleb, or people like Joshua and Caleb, who are saying, yeah, there's giants in the land, but God is bigger than the giants. Who you listen to matters. That's what Jude is saying. So, because of the disbelief of an entire generation of Israelites, God kept them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died. Did they go to hell? Well, yeah, some of them did. Did some of them repent? I bet they did. And were sorry that they didn't believe in God? They probably went to heaven. But the whole generation had to perish because of their unbelief at that point. They had to suffer the earthly consequences of their unbelief. I wish I could talk about that more. Boy, is that relevant for today. Let's go to the book of Numbers in your Bible. Go turn in your Bible to the book of Numbers and read the account, briefly read the account. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 34 to 38, this is what Jude is talking about in this passage of Scripture. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 34 to 38, it says this, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, I'm going to give you a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. Think this through, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. It might have been some 21-year-olds in that group. Well, they had to die by the time they reached 61, 40 years later. Prematurely, most likely, God made sure that every single one of that generation had to die in the wilderness for their group unbelief. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness it shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, those 10, 12 minus Joshua and Caleb, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the giants, the men who brought up a bad report of the land, died that day, practically, by plague before the Lord. They got their end quickly. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. That's the story. So, let's go to point number 2. Point number 2. The heavenly watchers did not escape the eternal judgment of God for their disbelief. So, three examples of God pouring out his wrath on wickedness and disbelief. Here's the passage, verse 6. The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, the great white throne judgment of God. So who are these angels that he's talking about? All angels? No. Watchers. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, as we define who these angels are. It's a category of angels. They're called watchers. Daniel talks about them in this passage of scripture. Other books as well, Enoch, Book of Enoch, talks about watchers. So who are they? What kind of angels are they? Well, let's take a look. Daniel will give us a hint as to who they are and how much power they have. I'll give you a hint. It's a lot of power. It's a lot of authority. They are above most other angels. They have a special title. They are called watchers. Here we find in Daniel chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, again, Daniel chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. So not all watchers are evil, only a portion of them committed a heinous offense. A holy one came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from under its branches, but leave the stump. This is all about King Nebuchadnezzar. It's a picture. But leave the stump, that's Nebuchadnezzar, its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts. Let his mind be changed from a man's. Let a beast's mind be given to him. Let seven years of time pass over him. You remember this story, Nebuchadnezzar ate grass out in the fields like a cow. And Daniel watched over him the whole time. Daniel protected King Nebuchadnezzar during that time. Notice verse 17 tells us, the sentence upon Nebuchadnezzar to eat grass like an ox is by the decree of the watchers. The decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Notice that it says it came by the decree of the watchers. God in heaven said to this group of watchers, here's what I want to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. Can you carry it out? And the watcher said, yes, sir, Heavenly Father, we will decree that he will eat grass like an ox for 7 years, according to what you want, and we're going to decree it. That meant that they sent other demons, sub-demons, most likely, into the mind of Nebuchadnezzar to make him think he was nothing but a cow. They decreed it. That means they have lots of authority in heaven. It's a rank of angels above other normal angels, even maybe above Gabriel, perhaps, or Michael, perhaps. I'm not sure. I don't know exactly where Gabriel and Michael stand in the ranking of heaven. I don't know. Maybe above them. What did Jude mean when they left their proper dwelling? It means this. They left heaven to commit a very heinous crime. Heinous crime. It means they left heaven to start a super race of giants on the earth. Hybrid humans, perhaps, or modified DNA humans, perhaps. So it sounds confusing, so now we have to explain all this. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 for what Jude is talking about in this passage of scripture. Genesis chapter 6 will explain a portion of this. Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 through 4, we read this. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that's not unusual, that's just normal. The sons of God is a generic name for angels. You'll find that in the book of Job as well. So we know Some scholars want to say, no, it's godly men. No, it's not godly men. I'm sorry, I disagree with you. These are angels, and they're watchers. Sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, because something happened that was bad, really, really bad. For he is flesh. His days shall now be not 900 to 1,000 years like it has been, but from this point on, only 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, how? When the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown, the giants. That's what Nephilim means, is giants. Sons of God is another generic name for angels. I said that. There's a lot of speculation about this passage and many, many questions about it. Can angels procreate? No. I don't think so. I don't think Scripture indicates that. Can they take the form of humans? The answer is absolutely they can. I'm going to use euphemisms here. Can they have intimate relations with men and women? The answer is yes, they can, in human form. Incubus are male demons having intimate relations with women while they sleep. Succubus are female demons having intimate relations with sleeping men. They do it all the time. If you go online, you'll find that there's many people who are enjoying having intimate relations with demons. Can you imagine that? Wow. So let's try to understand this better. Can the procreative abilities of normal humans now being used by angels, can they impregnate women? Undecided. It seems like that's what Scripture is saying in Genesis 6. And if so, why did God create angels with those procreative abilities? It seems to counter what Jesus said in Matthew 22. And I think I have that on the screen. Matthew 22, verses 29 to 30, when the Pharisees are trying to stump Jesus about the resurrection. Here's men who had, you know, a wife, and one died, and so on, trying to trap Jesus. Jesus answered them, you're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, these seven men, or anybody, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So no procreation, no intimate relations, none of that is what Jesus is implying. So how does this work? I don't know. I really don't know. But here's my best answer. I believe these watchers left heaven and they came down. And indeed, they were going to have intimate relations. That's no doubt about that. They did. But they had the ability, because of their super knowledge, to tamper with human DNA. To tamper with human DNA. We know how to clone today. We know how to do all of those things. They certainly knew how to tamper with human DNA back then. And they created a super race. A super race of giants. And that race multiplied and expanded. And some of these giants, now we found skeletons all over the world, mostly in South America, some in Sardinia in the Mediterranean Sea, 20 feet tall or more, human skeletons of giants 20 feet tall. That's what they created, a super race, powerful men, men of renown, as Genesis 6 says they are. Tampering with DNA, creating the Nephilim. Descendants of the Nephilim created more descendants of the Nephilim. Their DNA spread to almost every single human being on earth, corrupting man's seed just as Satan wanted, leading God to destroy all of mankind except Noah and his three sons. The Bible says we're pure. Pure in heart? Yeah, somewhat. They love God, but no, pure genetically. Pure genetically is what they were. Not their wives, however, not the sons' wives, because the descendants of the Nephilim continued on. Goliath was a descendant. The Anakim were a descendant. So it had to come through the wives of Noah's sons. But Noah himself and his sons were genetically pure. And God wiped out as much as he could that super race. Super race. And that's what Jude is talking about here. So going back to our scripture passage in Jude, talking about these watchers, as a result of the watchers' unbelief, not believing that God was better in obeying him. They believed disobeying was better. And so Jesus sent them to Tartarus. Tartarus. That's what 2 Peter says. Where's Tartarus? We don't know. But Tartarus is a place of dark, dark, dark gloom. They're held in eternal chains until the great white throne judgment of God. Jesus sent them there. Jesus chained them. And it says they are in eternal chains in Tartarus. If you go online on Google and you type in eternal hell, 4-to-1, 5-to-1 articles on Google will tell you that hell is temporary, short, not eternal. It keeps saying, article after article after article, the church is wrong for telling people that hell is eternal. Jude says here they're in eternal, everlasting chains. They're chained in Tartarus. When they're released from Tartarus along with Satan, who's in the pit, he's in Abaddon at that time, not now, but at that time. When he's released and they're released, they go stand before the great white throne, God the Father, God the Son, judging them into the lake of fire for all of eternity to spend still chained with those same chains, eternally bound to a ledge in hell, one level above Satan, I'm sure, forever. Not temporary. Forever suffering, because he's an infinite God. I could spend more time on that, but I don't have more time. Point number three, the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah did not escape the wrath of God. Israelites didn't, the watchers didn't, and now the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah back then did not escape the wrath of God. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. You thought it was just two cities? No, it's their suburbs and other cities around in that same area who were all infected, polluted with you-know-what, which likewise indulged all of these towns around, including Sodom and Gomorrah, indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. Again, a euphemism. Pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The residents of those two towns and the surrounding villages are in Hades right now. And it's not a pleasant place to be. The rich man and Lazarus, or the rich man, is in Hades asking Abraham, let me out, let me out. Give me some relief from this torment. He's in flames even now in a holding tank called Hades. Let's talk about this for a little bit. The LGBTQ ... groups today says, they say, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not unnatural desire. No, it wasn't that. It was that they didn't give the angels proper hospitality. Really? God poured fire and brimstone down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because the residents didn't offer tea to the angels? Come on, you're idiots. You're twisting scripture. No, Jude says because of their sexual immorality and because they pursued unnatural desire. Men wanting to have intimate relations with men, women wanting to have intimate relations with women, that's the unnatural desire. And Jude clarifies it in the scripture. He said they were fried to a script because they were engaged in unnormal desire. Unnormal desire. As much as the LGBTQ ... community wants us to believe that activity is natural, the way God made us, Jude says, no, it's not how God made you. And I didn't know what was going on behind that community until I went to Des Moines, Iowa. Patty and I attended a seminar down there, and a young man got up and says, here's my life. Here's what happened to me. Amazing. I think he said 90% of everyone in that community were seduced and forced into that community by a highly organized method. Older men seducing 18-year-olds. 18-year-olds seducing 13-year-olds so they wouldn't get caught by the law. And 90% in that community are seduced, forced into a lifestyle that many hate. Dear friend, our friends with us from Pennsylvania, we had a friend of their of them out riding a horse one day. He turns to me, he says, Pastor Darrell, I hate my lifestyle. I hate it. But I'm trapped into it, and I can't find my way out. That's what Jude's talking about. That's what Jude's talking about. Point number four. All of this for application. The false teachers of today will face the same judgment of God unless they repent, and they better do it soon before it's too late. They better do it soon. Those who teach a prosperity gospel, you are on your way to hell. Those who teach hell is temporary, you've got your ticket punched already, because you are taking the sting out of the fact that it is eternal. It's not short term, it's eternal. And it needs to be feared. An eternal damnation, not a 20-year stint. Those who teach that repentance is not necessary for salvation and easy believism, get used to a warmer climate, because you're going to experience it. Those who teach that sodomy and premarital relations are just fine with God, normal, which level, past the 14th level in hell, would you like your reservation made for? And I'm speaking to you, Pastor Nadia Boltz Weber, for leading thousands of children astray. You're a wicked woman. You are a wicked, wicked woman. Conclusion. What do all three of these have in common? The Israelites, the watchers, the Sodom and Gomorrah inhabitants, left unjudged, left unpunished. They would have polluted the whole world with their unbelief. Especially the watchers, if the flood hadn't come, we'd all have contaminated DNA. That's just logic. If false teachers are left today to spew their greedy, money-grubbing false teaching in our churches today, they will infect the whole body of Christ. That's what Jude is trying to say. That's the connection between the Israelites, the watchers, the Sodomites, and false teachers today. Either we confront them now and stop listening to them, or we allow them to expand their influence throughout the church and society, but not on our watch. Not on our watch. Put the final word up there. Worship team, come on up. Final words. If your friends want you to read, listen, or watch a famous false teacher, imagine the false teacher's face screaming in anguish as the fires of hell lick around their heels, and say to your friend, I'm sorry. That material's too hot for me to handle. Thanks, but no thanks. Let's sing beautiful hymn, beautiful hymn. Sing it with your heart filled with worship. Holy, holy, holy. Let's stand together as we sing.